Welcome. My name is Matt, and we are in the process of planting a new campus in the Princeton region. We're about 3 weeks away from having a soft launch at our location there in Princeton at the Showplace Cinema. We're about 7 weeks away from actually opening those doors up to the community and hoping that God blesses those efforts as we have people on our plant team, people that will make that their home, their church home, on the launch team, people that will be serving to take the burden of serving off of some of those that are on the plant team, and on our prayer team as well, those that are praying and laying up some spiritual warfare before we take ground for the kingdom. And it's an exciting time in the life of Bethany Christian Church. It'll be our third campus, so we have one in Washington here, of course, and Vincennes, and now it'll be in Princeton. And I just want to have it so that we keep our eye on what truly is most important as we make gains for Christ. Because there are times when the church can lose focus. And if we lose focus about who we truly are, we become nothing more than people who tend a monument rather than lead a movement. You ever met someone who's a hypochondriac? I'm not talking about someone who's been to WebMD because they've had a mild scratch in their throat and all of a sudden now they think they have something that's, you know, unexplainable disease that no one's ever had before. I'm talking about a true hypochondriac. They have a sniffle and all of a sudden now the sniffle is the thing they get anxious about because they think it's full-blown COVID, or that COVID is some kind of increased, never seen before kind of cancer, and they are just fixated on their ailments and they can't get over their pain, they can't get over their sickness, they can't get over their symptoms, and they can't get past themselves to see the world around them. Because ultimately, hypochondria is looking to yourself and having no external focus. And I think there are churches that find themselves in a hypochondriac focus where they are just concerned about their own health, concerned about the stuff that happens here, concerned about the stuff that happens within them, and they forget all about everything else that's happening all around them. They have no concern for those that the Bible would title lost or in spiritual darkness because they are hyper-focused on their own health, and that's all they care about. And meanwhile, there's a community that's around churches, maybe around Washington or Princeton or Vincennes, around us, that is lost in spiritual darkness without hope and is on a pathway for a very dangerous place that the Bible calls hell, which is the absence of God's love that is there. And just so you know, because I know we're in the Bible Belt and everyone thinks, well, we're all saved, we're all believers. It just isn't so. The statistics tell us that about 66% of people in our community, in our communities, say they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or they don't have whatever is called an active relationship. I don't even know what that means. If you're saying you don't have an active relationship, that probably means you don't have a relationship. So what that tells me is about 33% of us have a relationship with Jesus. Friends, that's staggering to think about. In most of our communities, where there's roughly about 30,000 people in most of our counties that surround us, that 20,000 people don't have the hope that you have. They don't have the security of salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. Have I put the weight down hard enough for you just yet? That if we don't get serious about being a place that sends people out, then we will not become serious about the saving message of our Jesus Christ. And there are people that need us to go to them, and they need you to be the beautiful feet with a life-giving message of Jesus. The passage of scripture that we've bounced this whole series of sermons off of here is Romans chapter 10. It says, but how can they call on him, Jesus, to save them unless they believe in him? And the Apostle Paul is speaking about those who are lost. And he says, how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And here's the crux of it in verse 15. And how will anyone go to them without being sent? Friends, you've been sent to go to them. Because the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And I hope that your friends who are outside of Christ, your family members, those coworkers of yours, people that you've not even met yet, maybe perfect strangers, will see you and say, what beautiful feet that you have, because you've delivered a life-giving message to them, a life-giving message of Jesus Christ, him crucified, the forgiver of sins, the savior of their souls. There's an importance to what we do here. It's not just about meeting. It's about movement. It's not just about gathering. It's about going. And that's why a part of our mission of Bethany is real simple: to get lost people saved and save people pastored, and pastored people trained, and trained people mobilized so we can go and reach more lost people. You see, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has what's called the Great Commission, sometimes called the Big Go. If you turn with me in your Bibles there, Matthew 28, if you don't have one in the Bible, in the chair racks in front of us at all of our campuses, is page 811. Jesus says to his disciples who are saved, who are secured by the blood of Jesus Christ, he says to them that now you need to go. You need to go and make disciples of all nations, and you need to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He continues on in verse 20. And after you go, you teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. Now just hold your place there, because I want you to see a progression of something. When Jesus says go, he's telling us to go with a command to make disciples. The command isn't to go. The command is to make disciples. And I want you to see a progression here that Jesus lays out for us about what it means to be a disciple, or the steps to be a disciple. He says to be a disciple, you must first what? Be baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not being a faithful disciple. You haven't been born again. Then he says that you hold on to the teachings of Jesus. That you hold on, that you're a student. That's what a disciple means, a pupil of Jesus. But it's not just enough to be a pupil and to know what Jesus is saying. It's to live it out. And he says, you teach them to be obedient to everything I've commanded. So there's three distinct signs or steps of a disciple. It's being born again, being baptized into Christ, being taught in Jesus Christ and being a follower of him, but also obeying Jesus and following in his footsteps. Now the church, the first church was established to be a gather and go kind of a place. To gather together like we do, and then to go with that message into their world, into their workplace, into their stores, into their schools, into their in the sports complexes, and just simply be the teller of good news, the ones who have hope in a hopeless world. And here's the truth. Here's the truth about who we are. The church is a movement, not just a meeting place. Friends, church isn't just a meeting place. It's not just a gathering point. It's a go place. It's a movement of sorts. And the mark of a great church is not found in its seating capacity. The mark of a great church is found in its sending capacity to live out the good news in the great commission of Jesus. Jesus had said it like this in John 20, as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. And we've all been sent. We're all being sent out into our world, into a world that maybe we don't understand, maybe a world we don't like, and we're to be the good news, the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. But what I find is difficult is that many times we find this gathering and we find friends in this gathering and we miss out on the world that's around us and we come blinded to the spiritual darkness that's there. We come blinded to the complaints and the plights of our coworkers. We come blinded to the things spiritually that's missteps in people's life, and we only consider ourselves and our health and we don't think about others. Like we're blinded to the lost that are all around us as we're kind of on this go thing. We don't see those that are in spiritual darkness anymore. And I just tell you, we can't reach what we can't see. I mean, one of the reasons why my wife and I are just now passionate about foster care is because we had a revelation one day when we were reading a packet that came from our local government that talked about the crisis that was existing within our foster care system in the state of Indiana. Now, for 19 years, I had no clue. Yeah, I was blinded by it, and so I wasn't reaching it. And once I had discovered this little pamphlet that came in, my wife and I prayed about this, and we said, this is obviously something that God is calling us personally to do, to take care of the orphans in our state. And we can't save all of them, but we can at least save a few of them. And once our eyes were opened of that, I couldn't dismiss it any longer. And God does that with your life as well. He puts passions, he puts people, he puts places into your life that once you've had an encounter with it, you're no longer blinded to it and your eyes are open to it and you have to see it and you're confronted with it. What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do with this? And there's a story of the disciples who walked with Jesus on a daily basis. These 12 guys, you think they would have their act together, and they don't. They just kind of clumsily live out their faith. And in John chapter 4, page 863 in the scriptures that are found in the chair rack, Jesus is at a well, and he is there during the heat of day. People have already come and gathered water. They've left in the morning time, and Jesus is by himself. The disciples have already gone to town to to get something to eat. And here comes this woman to the well during the heat of day. And he puts it together that she's probably here because if she were to come when the rest of the women were there, she'd be pushed away. And so more than likely, she's been ostracized in her village. And Jesus is there and he's about ready to break racial barriers. He's about ready to break gender barriers. And he's about ready to break religious barriers. That's who our God is. You welcome that, right? That's who our God is. He's not going to go with what society says is right. He's going to go with what is right in the eyes of God more than what is found even in maybe the hangups of his own heart. And he breaks down some barriers and he starts talking to this woman. And I'll tell you what, he doesn't start talking to her about the weather. He doesn't talk to her about the news. He doesn't talk to her about something that's meaningless. He gets straight to the heart of the issue and he starts talking to her about why she is there. And she says, I'm here to draw water, you moron. He says, No. You're here for a different reason. I'm not asking why you're here to draw water. I'm asking why you're here at noon. Why are you here by yourself? Why aren't you with other people? And Jesus says, you know, I can give you a water that will last forever. And she says, you don't have anything to draw that water up with. He says, I'm not talking about water that will bring you some kind of temporal help. I'm talking about water that will give you some kind of eternal help. I'm talking about a living water. And he has now captured her attention. And she says, you tell me more about this. He says, first go get your husband. And you know what she says? I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have five husbands. She's like, you reading my email or what are you doing? And she has really captured, he has really captured her attention. And that's when the disciples of Jesus show back up. These guys that were so concerned about their stomach that they weren't concerned about lost souls. Would you get there with me in verse 27, chapter 4 of John? Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Why? Because Jesus, you broke the gender barrier. But no one asked. What an interesting thing to put in a history book that was written years later from the event. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? You know why you write something like that? Probably because you're filled with a little bit of regret. That John's saying, you know what? When Jesus was there, I should have asked, woman, what do you want? Or I should have asked Jesus, why are you talking with her? But what John is ultimately saying is, I didn't want to get involved in it. I just turned a blind eye to it. And then leaving her water jar, the women went back to town and said to the people, what did she do? She went back to town. She told all the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town, like the whole town comes out now to the well and made their way toward him. Now the entire town, now this crowd of people is coming to Jesus at the well. The disciples are there. And the meanwhile, the disciples are arguing with Jesus and they're saying, Rabbi, eat something. You see, they went to town. They didn't care about souls. They cared about their stomach. Now they're trying to get Jesus to care about his stomach too. Like, Jesus, that's what we should be concerned about is the temporal stuff. They're so focused on themselves rather than the things around them. But Jesus said to them, no. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Now look at the disciples, so clumsy. They said to each other, could he have brought some food with him? They've completely missed what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is saying, look, I've got some things that I've got to get done. I've got some things that I'm chomping on right now. And they're missing the point. They're still thinking about stomachs. They're not thinking about souls. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He's saying, I've got food and it's like a passion in my belly. My food is to get the gospel, my good news out to people so that the hopeless will find hope, so that those who are in spiritual darkness will find some light, that those who are disconnected with God will finally have a relationship with God. That's why I'm living. That's the food that motivates me. Now look at the disciples. They're like clumsy going, what's going on? We have no idea what he's talking about. And Jesus looks at them and he says, listen, do you not say 4 more months in the harvest? You ever heard that term before? It was one that was commonly spread around in Jesus' day as a term of procrastination, meaning let's put off today what can wait till tomorrow. And Jesus is saying, all you guys ever say, all you boys ever say is, we'll get to it tomorrow. And Jesus says, that's not the way we're going to live life anymore. Do you not say 4 more months than the harvest? We're not going to procrastinate. What we're doing here, as we've been sent with a message of salvation, is too important. He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. And they're thinking about food. And the whole while, people are spiritually starving, and Jesus is saying, you need to open your eyes because you're blinded to the needs of people who are spiritually lost right before you. Friends, this could be the condition of the church if we're not careful. Because it is the condition of some churches, and it is the condition of some Christians who are only so fixated and focused on themselves, on their own health, rather looking to the illnesses spiritually of those around them in this world. And there are churches that are sitting and staying rather than gathering and going. And if you're wondering today, if you're nearsighted, if you're wondering today, if you've lost focus of what's really most important in this world, about being sent with a credible message of Jesus Christ crucified, you need to answer this question on the screen. If all your prayers were answered, would it change the world or just your world? I think by the way you truly answer that, it's going to give you a good understanding. Am I focused on myself, or am I truly focused on making a change in this world in the name of Jesus Christ? Am I focused on me, or have I been really sent so that the message of Jesus could save others? And I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you, number one, to open your eyes to where people are. I'm not talking about where their location is, but I'm talking about their spiritual condition here. Open your eyes to where people aren't. I believe that God puts people in our path. Do you? Call these divine intersections. Every single day, God puts people in your path. He has non-believers meet up with believers. And sometimes believers have the eyes to see, but most times we don't. These divine intersections. All you have to do is look for those that are hopeless, that are anxious, that are burdened, that are suffering, that there's something going on in their life. You ever been in traffic before when you're in the lanes and you have to merge in into thick traffic? You know, I handle that situation. If I have to merge in when people don't seem to get what's going on there, I turn on my blinker, I kind of nose in, and I just stare. I just stare at the person. Like, I hope that there's some kind of menace or some kind of aura or some kind of energy that they're going to turn around and see me, because I know what happens if they look. And when they look, they stop seeing a car and they start seeing a human and they let you in. And I'll be yelling, though. I'll be saying, like, you see me, I know you see me. And ultimately, they see you. And they do. They let you in because they don't see you anymore as just an inanimate object. They see you as someone who is breathing and alive and just like them. And I wonder how many times we go through life. We get to the grocery store, we go to the ball game, we enter our workplace, we go home, we go to the park, wherever it is you're going, all these meetings that we have, all this busyness of our life, and we don't see humanity anymore. We just see peripherally these figures going by us, but we have no care if they're in desperation or depression or struggling or at strain at something in life. We're not paying attention to the spiritual spots of their life. And you can listen to them as they speak. As they talk about family, that's a spiritual spot. As they talk about their marriage, parenting, spiritual spots, finances, that's a spiritual spot. When you hear them talk about things and how they talk about things, you just have to open up your ears to listen to where they're at. Are they connected with God? Are they far from God? It doesn't take a genius to figure out if people are close to God and where their hope really is. And sometimes we're just missing it because we're ignoring. We're not welcoming. We're not letting people into our lane and merge into our lane. We're just ignoring them. There's a great story in Acts chapter 8 about Philip and a man that we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. God had created this intersection where they would meet in life, and Philip hears God. You ever had those moments where you just kind of feel God saying, you need to go here, or you need to go talk to them, or you need to say something? Philip had one of those moments where God just tells him, you sit next to this chariot where this man is, and you just wait, and you just wait for him to say something to you. Now, can you imagine how embarrassing that would be? God tells you to go to the park bench and just sit by someone, random stranger. You just go sit right next to him at the park bench, even though there's plenty of open park benches, and you sit right next to him, and you just wait for that person to say something to you. Now, Philip was completely intimidated. He was intimidated because this man was a wealthy man. He was a prestigious man. He was a man of a different race and a different color. Philip was intimidated, but he was allowing God to use him. And as he sat there, he overheard this Ethiopian read the scrolls, read the scriptures. And Philip says to this man, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand this? And the guy says, I have no clue what I'm reading. I'm just like reading words here. And they have this great dialogue about spiritual things. And Philip has him come to Jesus Christ. And the man says, look, there's water. Can I be baptized? And Philip baptizes that man, and that man is redeemed and saved, all because Philip opened his eyes and allowed that divine intersection to be met. You see, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Like, we have plans for the day, but are you letting God determine your steps? Are you allowing God to lead you in through those plans? Then maybe you've got plans, but God has a step for you to follow through with. My challenge to you today is that you allow God to override your plans and let him direct your steps. Because God is having people cross your path, intersecting your life every single day. And friend, I'm just asking you to open your eyes to where they are spiritually. Here's the second thing. Open your eyes to who they are, to who they are. Because more than likely, they're not like you. More than likely, the people that God is having you intersect your life with are not like you. And I know it's so easy to get irritated. I know it's so easy to get angered by people that are different than us. God just doesn't make us the same, does he? But yet, it seems like in my life and in many of the people's lives that I know of, that most of our groups are the same. Like, if you get in my group, we're the same. We dress the same. We act the same. A lot of us have the same goals and ideas for life. Our families look the same. And I bet you that's true of your little pocket of group as well. Because here's what I'm finding in life anymore. That the more that we're different, the more we separate. It used to be the old adage that we can agree to disagree. You remember that adage? We can agree to disagree, but not anymore. Not anymore do we agree to disagree. Now we let any little difference, any little tiny difference, we allow that to divide us. And especially when it comes to things that absolutely have nothing to do with eternity, we let them to divide us. I want you just to think about this for a minute. The things that disconnect us from one another, that they easily upset us, and we're letting it to divide us. And what I see happening is this, that the more we become divided by our differences, the more it becomes a barrier to the testimony or to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I do when someone's different than me is what you do, is what we do on social media. We do one of two things. We either war with them or we ignore them. Have you ever discovered that? Different political leaning, different idea about the pandemic. What do? You either war with them or you ignore them, block them. You know, one of the definitions of the word ignore is to close your eyes. Like, we just turn them off. Jesus never closed his eyes to people who are different than him. He never once said, you're different than me. There's nothing that we have in common. I can't be friends with you. As a matter of fact, most of the stories of Jesus begin like this, like Matthew 9 starts out. When he saw the crowds, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless and they were sheep without a shepherd. What did Jesus do? He went beyond the exterior. He went right to the heart of the soul and he recognized that people that were different than him, Jesus especially, who was near to God, the people that were far from God who were different than him, were helpless and they were in need. And friends, he didn't ignore them or war them. What he really did was had compassion for them, and that empathy was brought to his life, and that enemy that he had, he didn't see them as an enemy. He saw them with empathy, and he had their pain in his heart, which is what compassion is. I'll tell you what compassion does to you. Compassion takes you further than you ever thought you'd go with someone, and has you connect with people that you never thought you'd ever know. Compassion will take you further than you ever thought you'd go with somebody, and Jesus had compassion in his heart, not hatred, not apathy. Apathy is the worst thing that a Christian can have. Apathy means that I don't care. I don't care about you. It's worse than even hatred. It just means I don't care about your plight. I don't care about your hurt. I don't care about your place in life right now. Compassion breaks through all of that and leads us to a place of action, because that's what the compassion of Jesus did. The mercy of Jesus led him to action, and he healed and he saved. And he got messy into people's lives that were messy. Friends, today I'm challenging you to open your eyes to who people are. And I bet you to say they're different than you. I'm challenging you to open your eyes to see past the exterior of someone's opinion, to see past a political leaning, or see past whether they're an IU fan or a Purdue fan. Just see past all that stuff and get into some things that really matter, rather than focusing on the things that divide us. There are far more things that connect us, like Jesus Christ and God, who is our creator. And I think most Christians are guilty of majoring in the minors when it comes to things in life. especially with people who are different, majoring in the minors. Like, we get so hung up on things that are non-essential in life. Things are so temporal in life. We get so ferocious. We get so passionate and so defensive about things that don't matter once life is all done with. Can I give you some? You ready for some? Masks or no masks? Vaccine or no vaccine? Democrat, Republican, cat lover or dog lover? It really doesn't make a difference if that person is living and dying without Jesus Christ. And I've stopped telling people. I'll tell you what. I just recognize there's so much roadblock to Jesus these days that when I voice my opinion, it becomes a roadblock to Jesus. I'll just shut up. I got no problem to shut my mouth and to shut my opinions if that means the gospel of Jesus Christ will get the glory. And so I've just learned that I'm going to stop telling people about my opinions about COVID, about vaccines, about masks. I'm not trying to discuss any of those expressions publicly or even privately anymore. I've had division with good friends and people who I absolutely love just by voicing an opinion. And so I'm not going to tell anybody, are you vaccinated or not? No, you don't need to know. You don't need to know. I'm not going to tell you who I vote for, and I'm not going to tell you if I'm vaccinated or not. If a medical official needs to know that, they'll know that. But not you. Why? Because if I were to voice something from this pulpit or say this to you in a crowd where you were at or even a small gathering, that would have the potential to put a barrier between you and me. And I am tired of the barriers that are stopping people from getting to Jesus Christ that have no matter whatsoever. And I'm recently sent a video of a pastor buddy of mine who boldly had said, "Devil, I know what you're up to. You've been trying to divide this church and divide people for too long. You've been using race. You've been using gender. You've been using politics. You've been using this pandemic, but no longer. As it depends on me, no longer will I let you divide me from anyone ever again, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ." The devil desires disunity. You know that, right? And he's using all sorts of things that don't really even matter to keep us from having a bold voice, a meaningful voice about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation, the hope of humanity. Why would you let your political leanings or your ideas about the pandemic get in the way of the beautiful message of Jesus Christ? Jesus prayed for unity, and he prayed for that for us by saying, may the experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And he desires for this congregation and congregations just like us, for Christians all around the world, to be unified under the Godhead of Jesus Christ. And may our unity demonstrate our love for each other, but more so, our love for those who are lost. And my challenge to you is to get far beyond the temporal stuff and start looking to the internal stuff, the stuff that's going to make a difference when life is all over. Here's the third thing. Open your eyes to what they need. You just think about those people in your world right now that are in spiritual darkness, that are lost. Think about those people that they aren't coming to church and God is not a part of their life at all whatsoever. They're disconnected. What is it that they need? I'll tell you what. They don't need the vaccine. They don't need to mask up or not mask up. They don't need to be red or blue state. They need Jesus. The bottom line is we all need Jesus. You see, friend, that's the common denominator of humanity. I'm a sinner and you're a sinner and we all need Jesus Christ. That is the commonality of it all. We all need a central figure of life, and that is Jesus. And there's this old adage that says people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You ever heard that? People need to know how much you care for them. And that's where compassion will take you there. But what are their needs? Because what I found in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, before he ever saved someone, he served someone. Have you seen that? Before he saves someone, he serves someone. Before he heals before he makes someone whole by making their spirit and soul whole and complete, he heals somebody. And what I know about the gospel is that serving the lost and saving the lost go hand in hand. It's not one without the other. I mean, you've met those fire and brimstone preachers. You ever been to a ball game and there's someone preaching on a soapbox and they're yelling and screaming. They're telling people they're going to hell if they don't come to Jesus. Now that is absolutely right, isn't it? It's true. But what's wrong about it? They're not serving anybody. They're not loving anybody. They're just screaming at everybody. I know that serving and the lost and saving the lost, they go hand in hand. Who you serving? Because whoever it is you're serving is going to give you an open ear. Because what I have found, the more that I serve those people, the more that I help, it allows people to let me have a listening ear into their life. I can speak into their life. And when I serve, it gives me an avenue to speak words into their life. They listen when I help. Have you noticed that? People listen when you're helping them. Hey, here's an idea. I know it's not radical, but it's an idea. How about we just get back to daily acts of kindness? Can you believe that? That I'm preaching that? Christians, that we just say, today I'm going to make a difference. I'm not going to complain about my woes. I'm not going to put my opinions. I'm just going to do a daily act of kindness for somebody. I'm not expecting recognition or compensation. I'm just going to love somebody in the name of Jesus. And as I help them, may it give me an opportunity to speak to them the great and glorious message of Jesus Christ crucified and the salvation that we have in him. If we could just get back to doing our good deed for the day. Can you imagine how that could change the world and give you an open voice into the people's lives that are lost and far from God? And lastly, would you join with me over the next few weeks to pray for some things? Would you commit to praying for some things? Would you pray for people? I mean, whoever God is landing on your heart right now, maybe it's in the workplace, maybe it's at a club that you're a part of, maybe it's at the campground that you go to, someone who is far from God, who is Christian maybe by name only, but doesn't have the relationship, you've been listening to them, you know where they're at spiritually, would you just be praying for them that the rebellion of their heart won't continue on and that they'll have a softness for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you just pray for people? Two, would you pray for places? Some of you have some places in mind that are very dark spiritually. Maybe it's your workplace, could be your own home. It could be the school that you attend. You just need to be praying for some places. Maybe it's a meeting that you're about ready to enter to. Who likes meetings? I think I'm the only person in the room that likes meetings. You need to be praying for that meeting, that God will use you to steer the conversation maybe in a positive way. Be praying for some personnel. And I use that in the term of saying that when Jesus Christ looked to his disciples in John 4, he said, all you've done is procrastinated. And then he says to them, open your eyes. Why? The fields are ripe for harvest. We need more. Another time Jesus had said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need more personnel. We need more people who are on mission, not to tend the monument, but to go out on the mission of Jesus Christ so that others might be saved. And then would you pray for perseverance? Because this is going to be hard work. Perseverance to continue strong in the name of Jesus, that this mission that he has called us to, which is going to outlast us, we'll move to the next generation. We'll move to your families. That this church will continue to embrace the life-giving message of Jesus Christ and not focus on ourselves, but focus on those who are far from God. And friend, I know that Matthew 28 and the commission of Jesus to go into all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and baptizing them and teaching them and having them commit to obedience of that teaching seems really bold. But can I lift the burden off of you for a moment? Let me just lift the burden because we want to end softly. You're not called to save the world. Sigh of relief yet? You're not called to save the world. But you are called to be a witness of the one who has saved the world. And you are being sent to be the most beautiful witness on the face of the earth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So beautiful that when they look at your ugly feet, they say they're beautiful. And the burden might seem big, but Jesus Christ is doing the heavy lifting. And remember the end of that. Remember that end of that commission. Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. You're not alone. And we just remember how desperate things are here today. There are only two people in this world. There are those who are lost and those who are saved. It is that black and white. And Jesus paints that picture time and time again. He says there's sheep and there's goats. There's light, there's those in the light, children of the light, and children of the darkness. Jesus continually paints it that black and white. There are those who are lost and those who are saved. And if I'm speaking to you today as saved, you are to be sent so that more of the lost will be saved. And if I'm speaking to you today and you're lost, Jesus Christ has come so that you'd be saved. There's no reason to leave this room today. There's no reason to stop watching this message today and not respond to Jesus if you find yourself in spiritual darkness, if you find yourself disconnected from God. Because the central message of Jesus is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. You know it. For God, who's God? He's the creator of the world. So loved the world. Who's that? That's all of us. Regardless of where your standing is or your position is or the regrets you have in life or the sins you're committing, he loves all of us that he gave his only begotten son. Who's that? That's Jesus, that whoever believes on him. Who's whoever? Anybody would not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, that's the promise. That's the promise of our God. You have been sent with a message of salvation that points back to the unbelievable Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go and make disciples of all nations. Father, we come to you today praying for people, for places. Father, for praying for more personnel and perseverance. Lord, we need all of that. But if we lose sight of the lost and we lose sight of the glorious message of the good news of you, we've lost it all. So Father, may today we boldly leave this place, willing to put aside our opinions, put aside our divisions, and just truly go and have compassion for people, being the salt and light of this earth, so they'll see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And we pray these things in Christ's name.